if you're coming, man. Good morning. Super excited to be here with everyone this morning. I hope everyone had a wonderful time in a small group study this morning. That was a great lesson this morning. If you will, crack open your bulletins. Let's take a look at, We got a lot of things on here to talk about. The first one there is that if you got some stuff that you want to donate, you want to get rid of, they're doing a yard sale down at Eileed. Peggy, Joyce, and Carol are involved in that. The proceeds for that are then used for shoebox ministry. So it's like a double win. You can clean out your house of some stuff, and you can help. Those funds can be used to send these shoeboxes off to children around the world, to where they don't just give them stuff, but they also share the gospel with them. So that's something we've done here before. Last time you guys responded so overwhelmingly, they had to kind of shut it down. They're like, oh, that's enough stuff. But so if you need to, read that. If you got some stuff you want to get rid of, very good. Also, immediately following our worship this morning, the mission team is in the process of organizing an outreach trip to Eastern Kentucky for the flood victims. Going to provide a meal for them and going to hand out some box fans and totes. We're collecting those already out there in the Hallelujah Hallway. Bring those, set those up. If you are interested in any form or fashion into serving on this, it's going to be next Saturday, probably leaving, super early, right, Cindy? Just early. We're just going to say early right now, right? Going to leave super early, but it's going to be a one-day mission trip. So I know a lot of you all, you just can't get away from your jobs for extended periods, and I understand that. But this is a one-day mission trip, so I think this is going to be it's going to be easy for a lot of people to participate in. Maybe you can't physically go, but we're still going to have things that you can help us with to do that, right? We're going to be working with GAP. GAP's going to help us coordinate that, so we're going through someone that we know and we trust. And so if you're interested in that, what are we going to do? Out there in the fellowship hall, Cindy? Okay, in the fellowship hall, it will be a meeting right after church. Go out there, learn about that. This afternoon, the Baptist Association meeting will be happening, two different sessions. So because of that, we won't have services here tonight at Dallasburg. If you want to, you can come and join that. I would encourage you to come to the second session. You don't have to sit through the business meeting, and you can enjoy worship with some other churches. So we won't be having service here tonight, all right? Meeting the needs is this Tuesday. You know, one of the things that I wanted to encourage you all in that, and I know we've got some diehard people that never miss going up there, is that that need continues to grow. And as that need continues to grow, the need for people to come and serve in that area will continue to grow as well. So, and I know a lot of you have jobs, so 9 to noon is not advantageous to your schedules. But if you can be there, it's very appreciative and very needed, right? The youth, next Saturday, are taking a trip to the Ark. Got any questions, talk to Raphael, Ruby, or anybody else. They can help you with that. This is probably the one you want to put an asterisk beside. This is super important. Next Sunday is our back-to-school bash, which comes along with that, our ice cream social, right? So reminder, all the deacons, be getting your ice cream ready, your recipes, you know, whatever you're good at. We want you to make that. And we want you to come together. We're going to come together as a church. We'll pray over our students. We'll pray over our teachers. What goes along with that is after church, out in the hallway will be the little cards for parents to fill out with your kids' names. The church is going to adopt kids again to pray about and to pray for, not about, but to pray for and to reach out to them throughout the school year. So those will be ready after church out there in the hallway. If you have a kid or you are a teacher, fill one of those out so somebody in the church can adopt your child so they can pray for them throughout the school year. All right? So we got that. That's the second part there. And then you continue to see for August, we're collecting shirts of all sizes for the Operation Owen County Christmas Child. So that is happening out there as well. Something else, and we missed this last week, which was my fault, but we want to celebrate an anniversary. We got Simon and Mandy going to celebrate. How many years? 12. All right. 12 years. God bless Simon. That's what I'm saying. Amen. I know. There's maybe a message in that for you, Manny. I don't know. But okay, I'm joking. But then also we have another one we want to celebrate, Don and Carolyn, a 65-year wedding anniversary for Don and Carolyn, right? So, you know, it's one of those things, and I say this every time we throw someone's picture up there, and I'm going to always say it, is that we live in a time and a world that tells us that is not possible, that people can't be married for 65 years or even 12 years. They just say that's not a thing, and it's just not true. People can do that when people are focused and they have God and Christ at the center of their marriage. These things can work, and they are very biblical institutions instituted by God himself. And so we want to encourage that, and we want to celebrate that here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. It's a very good and important thing, so I'm very thankful of that. Today is also a special day. Today is Promotion Sunday, so I don't know who's coming up first to promote their kids. Renee, they said you were. Okay, you're up, Renee. Ooh, if you're in Renee's class, you get a present.
A lot of energy, a lot of love for your class, and they're going to love having her. So we'll miss her in the nursery, but we will have a certificate and we'll give for her when she returns.
Absolutely. I like that. Force of nature. I like that. Very good. All right. Who's our next teacher? Oh, Cindy, thank you. I think sometimes Sunday school teachers are happy to see some promoted, and sometimes they're not as happy, so.
Son and I have one. He's not here today, but we're going to be promoting Ryan Sparks. So he's more than ready. They can't wait to come to me, but they can't wait to leave me.
No comment. All right, very, very good. You know, it's one of the things, and I tell everyone all the time that one of the hallmarks here at Dallasburg Baptist Church, not only are we focused on Christ, but we're focused on transparency. It's very important to us. And I would say tertiary to that is small group studies are very important to us here. I think they're off the charts valuable. I think they're very important for all of us. And I'm just so thankful for the Sunday school teachers that continually pour truth into these kids' lives every Sunday morning, and I'm just so excited to see them complete and make their way through the progression of Sunday school classes, because we've got a couple here that are cradle. They've been here ever since they were born, right? And it's especially special to see those individuals make their way and progress through the different classes. All right, so I'm going to pray for us now. We're going to jump into some worship, and you know, let's sing as if we understand who we're worshiping, the holy God that is the uncreated creator. Let's sing and let's do that as if that's who we understand, that's who we're singing for. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for this time that you've given us this morning for our small group studies. Lord, I thank you for the reminder that you've given us about marriages that are God-centered. Lord, we thank you for that reminder. Lord, we're thankful for the time that you gave us to promote some of these individuals into their next Sunday school classes. Just thankful for their moms and dads and their grandparents, Lord, that bring them here every Sunday, that continue to invest in their lives by picking them up and bringing them to a Sunday school class. Also thankful for their teachers who are patient and kind and loving and directing those individuals in their growing and knowing of you, Lord. We thank you for that. But as we come here right now, Lord, we just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the world and we're able to come and truly focus upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand as we worship this morning. And as Michael said, let us worship as if we understand completely who he is. Let us worship the Lord Jesus, he who gave his life for us, so that we can have eternal life. So let us sing this morning. Christmas tree in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light. Took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save a hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to unmeasured love untold. And come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. Amen. And we can sing that because the promises of Christ are forevermore. And even though we live, He lives through us. So let us sing.
My Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I. has raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing. Psalms 108, verses 1 to 2, says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." And let us continue to sing, and our song be "In Christ Alone."
The precious blood of God.
This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. We can stand in that power because he is faithful and he is a good friend to us. So let us sing of what a wonderful friend we have in Jesus Christ.
Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear.
Psalms 108, 3 through 4. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds.
Let us pray. Lord, just come to you this morning to give you worship, praise, and honor your name. Thank you for all those that have come. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to concentrate on what you're telling us this morning, that you may speak to our hearts as only you can, and that we may meditate it today and the rest of this week, and that we may visit you each and every day, visit your word, and visit you in prayer. We thank you for this offering. We pray that it is acceptable to you and brings you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, our children will head off to children's church. We pray for them and for their teachers. When Tony came up here to pray with Molly this morning, I was reminded, and I just wanted to say this real quick, is just how thankful I am for our deacons here. A lot of what they do is behind the scenes. You don't see what they do, but they're very active. I wanted to thank Tony. Tony went above and beyond. You know, the last two Sundays we've had baptisms that Tony even went so far as to say, you know, if you need help changing, Michael, let me know, right? And so, yeah, I know, Brad, I know. Talking about commitment. Now, I think he may have gotten a little bit more than he thought he was getting into there, but he told Merritt to let me know. And I mean, joking aside, I do appreciate that, right? That's a guy who's willing to serve. If he's willing to do that, he's willing to do a lot for you. I tell you. I declined that offer, but I do appreciate it, Tony. And I'm telling you, we're both better off for that, Tony. I can tell you that right now. But we gather here today. We continue our walk through 1 Peter. Oh, side note, I wanted to say something else real quick. I made a note here. You guys are doing a great job learning that song. You guys are doing really good at that. I think Crystal and Raphael and Jeremiah would be very pleased with how quick you guys have caught on to that song. I'm impressed because I still have to look at the words. Sounds like you guys aren't. So good job. Good job with that. We continue here through 1 Peter chapter 2. And really what we come to today is really the crux of not only this epistle, but I would go so far as to say this is the crux of the entire gospel, right? This is the gospel. We are going to get into the very foundational discussion today of what the gospel is, right? And so we'll take a look at that, and we'll discuss what these applications have for us in our lives. But before we get too far going, let's take a look. Let's read God's word, all right? This is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, going through 25. God's word says this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for today already, Lord. I just thank you for the time that you've gifted me and everyone else here to spend time with their brothers and sisters in Christ, to open up your word, to have it guide us and have it teach us. Lord, we're just so thankful for this experience. We're thankful for the time of worship we had, of being producers of worship to you, Lord. Just thankful for that time. And Lord, I'm also thankful for this time that we have right now to dig a little deeper into 1 Peter, Lord, to have it teach us, to have it show us, to have it remind us of what Christ accomplished on our behalf on the cross, and Lord, to help us grow into a deeper appreciation of the servant whom Christ was and is, and Lord, how he modeled that behavior perfectly for us, and how then we can go out as Christians into a dark world and model that behavior as best as we possibly can. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so, remember, 1 Peter is written to our five churches that are displaced. Remember, they are going through massive amounts of suffering, right? Just next level suffering. And we've talked about really 13 all the way through really chapter 4. We'll discuss that a little bit more. Is this theme of submission, that even though while we are suffering, while we are being persecuted, and an asterisk on that is this, right? Is not just suffering and being persecuted because of bad things, right? But these Christians and many of you are suffering and being persecuted because of the right things that you're doing, right? That's what we're talking about here. If you're suffering for doing wrong things, that's just poor choices you're making. But if you're suffering for doing right things, that's what Peter is talking about here. These are the Christians he's writing to, is they are suffering for doing right things according to God's word. And as they are suffering and dealing with that, he's teaching them that you also have to learn and understand submission, right? And why is that important? It's important for this. It's important because you have a problem with it. It's important because I have a problem with it, right? And so we understand the difficult pill, right, that is having to be swallowed here. And the pill is this, is that even when people are being mean and deceitful and hunting you down and treating you horribly simply because you're a Christian, you're to still live in submission to them, right? And so we kind of get, and I think that I can speak for all of you, I can for sure speak for me, when I say this, is that is a hard lesson to hear. That's really hard to hear at times. And we understood that, you know, every Sunday so far, I've put an asterisk on that. Like, there is a rare cases to where you would step outside of that, right? If someone in a position of authority is asking or requiring you to do something that is sinful or counter to what God teaches, obviously you don't submit to that. But that's not what Peter is talking about here. Peter is talking about having to deal with just being treated horribly by people who don't like you, simply because they were being Christians. And so when we talk about that pill and we talk about how hard it is to understand and how hard it is to swallow, we're thankful for today because today tells us why and how we can do that, right? We start there with verse 21. For this you have been called, what is he talking about there? For this you have been called what? To live in submission, to suffer, right? This is what you've been called to. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Right? So I think this is important for us to understand here, and most of the theologians that I have looked up and read, they don't spend much time on this, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, is let's first look at the transformation in Peter. Right? When we talk about transformations, if we were taking a list, and I said, what's the biggest transformation in Scripture? I'm going to guess most of you would probably say Paul. Some of you might slip a Job in there and be like, oh, we got some Old Testament people, right? But you would think about these big stories. We skip Peter a lot. Like, Peter doesn't get talked about. Remember, if you were able to join us on Wednesday night when we did our discussion of the 12 Ordinary Men written by John MacArthur, right? Peter in Scripture gets rebuked, which is just a fancy word of being told to be quiet, to sit down, more than he's told, good job. Like, he's got a real problem. Like, he's quick to act. He's not a very peaceful person. He's a man of action, right? And so we see him writing, obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing verses 21 through 25, telling us to submit, to have peace in our suffering, to be thankful for our suffering because of what Christ did. But let's take a look real quick at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 22. This will be a very familiar set of scripture to a lot of you, right? This is when Christ is still teaching, right? The disciples are still trying to get their heads wrapped around that Jesus is going to have to die. They don't want that to happen to Jesus, right? They don't want that. They don't understand that Jesus has to die. But this is what Peter says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Amen. And Peter, now listen to Peter. Now this, side note, this is Peter. He says, oh, hold on, Jesus. Come here. Hold on. Rest of you disciples, talk amongst yourself. Jesus, come here. Peter says this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So now Peter is rebuking Jesus. Remember, Peter has seen the miracles. He saw all the amazing things that Jesus has done. He's had Jesus speak truth into his life. Side note, remember, Peter is one of the inner circle, which means that it was Peter, James, and John. They're the inner circle. They got to see the transfiguration of Christ, right? They got to see the amazingness, and they got to see the glowing robes, and they saw all the amazing things. And then Peter says this, rebuke him, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So initially, Peter has the same view on suffering that most of us probably have, right? The question is, why can't we do it without the suffering, right? If I have a choice between A and B, A is like, hey, man, I want to live a life of Skittles and rainbows, or B is a life of suffering, I'll take A. Thank you very much. Where's my receipt, right? But the truth is this. God knew this. Christ knew this. That is not an option. You do not live in a utopia. You live in a sinful, fallen world to where there is going to be suffering and there's going to be heartache. You don't need me to tell you that. Many of you are dealing with it right now. Today, you're dealing with suffering on some level. I don't know exactly what it is, but God does. So you don't need to be reminded that there is suffering. So what God is teaching us again here through Peter is he's teaching us, how do we respond to that suffering, right? That's what matters, right? You guys have heard me say this so often, is that as an individual and as Christians, which I pray all of you are, the only power you really have is how you respond to a situation, right? Would it be amazing if today you could go out and somehow make all suffering stop? Oh, man, how amazing would that be? It would be amazing, but it's not a reality. Right? It's not a reality. You're reminded every day of suffering. You're reminded of it constantly, right? But when we see that what we are called to suffer, right, we understand, why do we have to suffer? Well, we understand we have to suffer just like Christ suffered, right? And because of what Christ suffered for you, he leaves us an example that we should follow in his steps, right? And so that's what we're going to discuss today. And I'd shared with Bobby last week, we talked about it, and I was like, well, we got a doozy coming up today, right? This is a hard message to hear, right? This is a hard message to understand that you've been called to suffering. But I think there's a reason Scripture talks about this so much. Is number one is that it should not surprise you. You shouldn't wake up tomorrow and maybe you go outside and there's a flat tire or there's some trial you're dealing with at work and you just see this, something crazy happens, and you'd be like, I can't believe this is happening. Why is this happening to me? Scripture clearly prepares you for suffering and trials. It clearly gets you ready for that, right? I tell people this all the time. In the New Testament, the number one thing that's discussed is Christ. I would say throughout all Scripture, the number one thing discussed is Christ. But the number two thing that's discussed is suffering and how you're supposed to handle it and how you process it. And not only how you handle suffering, but how you also glorify God in the midst of your suffering. So you're not supposed to suffer like the lost people and grumble and mad and flip tables over and kick things, right? You suffer, right, with a attitude of being thankful for what God is doing, right? And it's so, I can see it on your faces. When I talk about that, you're like, man, can we skip this? Can we jump to something else? We'll get to that, right? We'll get to the meat of this, and that's the gospel. We'll get to that. But you can't get to verses 23 and 24 without talking about verses 21 and 22. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's writing to these five churches that are dealing with massive amounts of suffering. He's writing to you and I who are dealing with massive amounts of suffering as well, right? Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at a couple verses. This is just a few. John chapter 15. Verses 18 through 20. This is something you should hold on to, church. You should think about this. When you're dealing with this at work and you're dealing with this in your family, this is a good verse to be holding on to. If the world hates you, anybody feel like the world hates you? Yeah, I do a lot. I've had people tell me, I hate you. I hate what you believe. Like, okay, right? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so what John here, right, remember another one of the inner circle of the apostle, disciple to become an apostle, right? What he's telling us here is that this should not surprise you when you're living a life for Christ. It should not come as a shock to you when you were treated unfairly for following Christ. Why is that? Well, it's because conviction. It's because they see something in you that is very different than in them. And what they desire, and I don't understand this. This is one of the things about human beings. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular when I say this. I'm just going to say human beings. But this is one of the things about human beings I dislike the most, is that quite often in an attempt to make ourselves feel better, what do? Tear other people down. And we're like, if I can drag them back down here into the mud with me, that'll make me feel better. That makes no sense. But we do it. I've seen it. I've done it. Right? You get in a group of people who are like, oh, they're like, well, look at Brad. Brad thinks he's so special. I'm like, well, let me tell you something about Brad. That's essentially, I'm not physically grabbing Brad and dragging him back down. By the way, I haven't done this, Brad. I'm not physically dragging him back down, but in my speech, I'm trying to make Brad look as bad as me. How does that help us make us look better? It doesn't, but we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And so that's what the world is going to do to you. They hate you because of the righteousness you represent. They hate you because of the God, and not God, but in Jesus and the Holy Spirit they see in you. That convicts them. And they don't know how to respond to that, right? They feel bad. And so quite often the way humans, when we feel bad and convicted, what do? We lash out. So church, don't be surprised when this happens to you. Scripture has already prepared you for it. We also continue in John chapter 16, verse 33, right? I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? Right, we read that, and so you understand this, and this is John chapter 16 is right in line with what we're seeing here in verse 21, is that yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, suffering is difficult, but the reality is this. In the end, Jesus has already overcome the world, and so will you one day. And so what you have to do is you have to persevere. You have to suffer through these things. You have to submit to these individuals in your life, right? And it's just for a brief period. I'm always amazed, and we've gone through the book of James. I read the book of James on a pretty regular basis. James wastes no time, right? This is James chapter 1, verses 2. Like, the book is just started. He jumps right in. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Right? Right out of the gate, he just says, hey, man, you should be joyful for these trials. You should be joyful for this suffering you have in your life. Anybody in here got this mastered? Don't put your hands up, because it's none of you. You don't. Neither do I. Right? When something bad happens, I'm getting better. But still, quite often, I'm like, oh, man, why is this messed up? Right? When in reality, I should be joyful. And why should we be joyful? Because through these trials, we're being taught faith. Through these trials, we're being taught patience. Through these trials, we're learning to rely less on ourselves and more upon God. These are the things that grow your faith. And so while you're walking, while you're dealing with this suffering, it is growing and strengthening your faith. I've had lots of examples here recently of where I've seen this played out in people's lives, real lives, here in this church, this gathering of people, to where people have walked through a path that is a disaster. It looks like a disaster, but once on the other side of that, a huge growth in their sanctification, their faith is stronger, right? And not only that, God is then able to use that situation to minister to someone else. It's an amazing thing. What we have to do, and what Peter's teaching us here, is we have to have faith. We have to have faith in God in these situations. Not only are you supposed to have faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I pray that for all of you, but you're also to have faith in God that he's got this. He's in control. You guys have heard me talk about this. I made a note here, and I said, don't talk too much about this in my notes. I see it right there. Is that this is why it's important to grasp and understand the sovereignty of God. This is what allows this to be possible, is that doctrine of understanding. That's all I'm going to say about it, right? We move on to verse 22, right? We're laying some groundwork here for the gospel. Verse 22, he being Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is truly the crucial verse to the gospel. right? You guys have understand, you've had Sunday school lessons, you've had reading scripture for yourself, you've read of the old covenant that was a sacrificial covenant to where, you know, when you messed up, you know, God's word said for this mistake, you got to bring in two rams without any spotless. If you're not rich, bring in two doves without blemish. You understand the sacrificial system. What is amazing for us is that most of us, well, not most of us, I'm very confident none of you ever did any sacrificing of bulls or goats in your house. I really hope you didn't. If you did, come and talk to me. We should talk about that. But the original readers of this is the system they lived in. And they had a better understanding, I believe, than you and I do of the cost of sin. Right? Because when they did something that was wrong, and they had to go to the priest, and the priest told them, for this sin, you got to do this, that bull or that ram or that turtle dove, whatever animal they brought to then be a sacrifice to pay for that sin, it hit them right in the pocketbook. It affected their herd. They understood financial consequences of sin, right? What we need to grow and understand is that there is eternal consequences to sin. Right? There's no longer enough bulls. There's not enough bulls to sacrifice to pay for your sins. And that's what Christ instituted in the new covenant, is that because of what we see here in verse 22, Christ committed no sin, right? Neither deceit was found in his mouth, because he was the perfect spotless lamb, that's what scripture calls him, that he was able to go to the cross on our behalf to be the ultimate sacrifice to pay for our sins. That's what we're discussing here in verse 22. A side note, if you ever want to do any deeper study there, I would encourage you to link up Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah, you know, obviously writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is prophesying about the Messiah who will come and do these things. And then several hundreds of years later, Christ comes and fulfills those things, right? It's very linked to Isaiah 53. Verse 23 then goes on to say this, talking about Christ again. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, church, this is the next level. What we're getting ready to talk about right now, without the Holy Spirit, you'll never accomplish this. And with the Holy Spirit, you're going to find this very difficult, right? So, let's set the stage here real quick. Let me give you this mental image. Christ is on the cross. For no good reason, Christ is on the, well, from worldly perspective, for us, a very good reason, right? He's on the cross. He's done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong except, upset the Pharisees, right, and some other Jewish leaders. He's on the cross. Most of your depictions of the way the cross worked are probably a little bit wrong. He would have been pierced through his wrists, because it would have held him better. You pierce someone through the hands, their hands rip out, right? He's on the cross. He's nailed through his ankles. In order to keep himself alive, he's having to push himself up with his feet to where he goes like this, to where he can breathe. And then when that gets tired, he sags back down, and he essentially is drowning in his own fluids. That's what the cross did. That's how it was. That's why it was horrible. That's why it was an execution method used only for the worst of the worst. Right? If you were a Roman citizen, very unlikely they're gonna kill you like this. And if they did, you gotta be really bad. Another thing that's important to discuss about this is, like, a lot of your pictures and paintings you have, it shows this cross being really tall. No, probably very inaccurate as well. The cross would have been at eye level. So you would have been able to see what that person was suffering. You would have been right up there amongst it. It wouldn't have been something a long ways off and you're trying to strain and see. It would have been very low, so you could have walked right up to it and see the person suffering. And it was a deterrent, right? It was supposed to be used as a deterrent to where, well, I don't want to end up there one day, so I'm going to do what the Romans tell me to do so I don't end up there, right? So Christ is up there, right? He's in the center. He's got the two thieves on the side of him. And what is happening, right? People are jeering at him, right? People are making fun of him. The Romans are gambling, right? They're trying to split his clothes up, and I guess he had some cool clothes. I don't know, but they're down there casting lots, throwing dice, right? They're trying to figure out who's going to get his stuff, right? His loved ones are there. They're right there. They see this suffering, right? And so when he was there, what did he do? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, legit suffering here, right? We're talking about crazy suffering, being executed, being tortured. He did not threaten, right? So as he's nailed to the cross, he could have, but he chose not to, thank God. He could have came off the cross. But most of us, when we can't do something, what do some of you all get when you get like this? You get mouthy, right? That's a country word. He's mouthy, right? You start running that mouth. You're like, well, you wait. You better be glad he's holding me back. And you're like, please hold me back, right? And you're like, you start threatening, like you're going to come and do something. Christ did none of that. And so there's something that's even more important for us to talk about here. And I want you to see this, right? When Christ is on the cross, right? And he's up there suffering, right? What does he do? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34. This is what Jesus said. So I set the scene for you. It's a horrible scene. I get it. You're like, man, we got to keep talking about the cross. Yeah, well, a little bit, right? Look what he says. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. So while he's up there suffering, what is Jesus doing? He's essentially praying for the forgiveness of those that put him on the cross. Now, you want to take a look at this, right? Remember back in verse 21, we talked about as Christ has laid us a path, he's modeled behavior for us. This church, I get it, here it comes, it's hard. This is what we're supposed to be doing. When we're suffering, when we're being reviled, when we're being treated unpoorly, what are you supposed to do for those individuals that are doing that to you? You're supposed to pray for them. And I'm not saying, you guys have heard me share this testimony before, but one of my stepbrothers, he was going through AA when he was doing this, and he was struggling with this concept. And he said, well, I know what I'm going to do. And the guy leading the class was like, what are you going to do? He says, well, I'm just going to pray that they die. And he was like, whoa, no, that is not what you do. You don't pray ill will on someone. You're supposed to pray for them in a loving manner. That's what Christ did. He's up there being, it's just, I don't have the words to express how bad his situation is, but he still is taking time to pray for them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They're not Christians. They don't know, they're going to find out pretty soon. Big storms are getting ready to roll in. The curtains are going to be torn in half. Christ is going to be resurrected. They figure out really quick what's going to happen to them. So, church, a very practical thing for you and I, when you're suffering, when you're experiencing a trial, pray for the people that are persecuting you. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's going to be harder than you think it is at first. I appreciate some of you all nodding your head. You're like, yep, that is hard. You've done it. I have too. It's difficult at first. But as you learned this morning in your Sunday school lesson, one of the primary reasons for prayer, well, the primary reason for prayer is communication. A secondary reason for prayer is to begin to put your heart in alignment with God's will. And the more you pray for people, the more you're going to be able to see people the way God sees them, as lost people who need a Savior. And you're going to start seeing them that way. That will make your suffering and your trials easier. Now, is it going to make it, you know, like, oh, man, I'm all good? No, I wish it did. It hasn't for me yet, but it makes it easier, right? Excuse me. We also see the second thing I want to talk about here. We see this in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, right on. Jesus is having a conversation with the thief on the cross. Remember, the one thief is not very nice. He's like, man, get us down. If you are who you say you are, let's go, get us down. And the other thief is like, man, do you not understand who this is? We deserve to be here. He does not. And what does Jesus tell him? Jesus says to him, and to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So this is super important for us. So let's just sit on this just for a second. Christ is suffering a trial that most of us could never imagine. But what is he doing? He's still on an evangelistic mission. He's still working to save people. He's still sharing the gospel with people in order for them to one day be able to also stand in front of a holy, righteous God and be redeemed and be saved, right? And so that's what's important for you and I to understand too, is that as you're dealing with suffering, as you're dealing with trials, you are to always be on mission sharing the gospel. And, you know, it's one of the things, and we've talked about it the last 2 weeks, and it's important for us to understand one of the primary reasons of submitting and trials is this, is that so people will see you dealing with this differently. And through seeing you deal with it differently, they may come to want to know more about Christ, which then opens a window of opportunity for you to do what? To share the gospel. And to be able to speak to, why are you able to deal with this trial, whatever the trial may be, whatever they've witnessed you suffer through, while they watch you do that, it then gives you the opportunity to then share the gospel, and it means something for your testimony. You know, one of the things that I talk about this with a lot with people is that, you know, you cannot lose your salvation, right? That's just not a thing that can happen. If you lose your salvation, what that means is you never truly had it. But what you can lose is your testimony, right? If you don't deal with the suffering in a biblical way, your testimony becomes less and less valuable, because guess what you start looking more and more like? Like them. You start looking like the world. You start looking like a lost person. And the more you look like a lost person, the less effect that your testimony has upon them. Right? So it's something to think about. You don't think this, look, Christ's testimony still speaks to us thousands of years later. As he was suffering on that cross, as he was being treated horribly. Side note, for nothing he had done, he had done some things, but none of the things he deserved. He's still on mission sharing with people about eternal salvation and how that comes through him. It should blow your mind, man. It should be amazing to you as you sit there and you think about that and you see what he's doing there. It's just amazing. That's where it brings us to verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, right? We sang the hymnal this morning, used the word tree, also insert cross there, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's an amazing thing. This is the gospel in a nutshell, right? Peter is reminding these churches. Peter is also reminding us that one of the things is, as we deal with suffering and as we deal with these trials, we need to be reminded that we're saved and that this is temporary and what we're headed towards. We're headed towards eternity, to where we will live in the eternal presence of God. Now, here's the opposite of that, right? And we understand, verse 24, it really is the heart of the gospel. Some epistles, it pops out easier. It's really easy to see here. But the gospel is in every bit of Scripture. Here, it's just really easy to see, right? And then we refer back to verse 22, why it's possible. Why was Christ able to go and be the sacrifice on the cross for us? It was because in 22, he was sinless. He had no sin in his life. That's why he was able to do that. But the other side of this that we have to discuss is that as we talk about eternally living in the presence of God, there's also another eternal presence, and that's living in the absence of God. That's what you and I know as hell. One of the things as I continue to read and study and grow in my understanding is I'm understanding that a lot of theologians in 2022 do not preach that. Do not proclaim that to their congregations. Do not want to talk about that because it hurts tithing. It hurts people's feelings. It scares people. Well, let me tell you something right now. It should scare you. You need to hear that. You need to understand. You've heard me say this. One of the biggest problems, and there's a lot in 2022, one of the biggest problems is we're allowing people to believe that their actions do not have consequences. That is a very unbiblical statement, man. It's just that is a fast track to hell, right? What you do here matters. If you're not able to persevere, if you're not able to understand suffering, if you're not able to understand your trials, and you're able to understand them because Christ has done that and what Christ has accomplished for you, there are going to be consequences in your life if you don't enter into that right relationship with Christ. And that's an eternity in the absence of God. What does that look like? I don't know. But I know Scripture tells us it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've been hurting bad enough, but you just bear down on your teeth? I have. Imagine that for an eternity. Right? It should concern you. It also should motivate you to be just like Christ, to share the gospel, because you should not desire that for anyone. For no one should motivate you. Because you don't want to see that happen to them. Even if they fall into this category of people who are persecuting you, you should not want that for them, right? brings us to a real wrap up today in verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I just want to say this real quick, church, and I'm always reminded of this. Don't take it as a compliment that Scripture constantly refers to us as sheep. If you've ever spent much time around sheep, goats, I put goats in it, Brad's like, oh yeah, right? It's not a compliment. It's not something like, oh yeah, man, I'd love to be a fluffy sheep and be out there doing my thing. No, it's not good. Right? Sheep are not very bright. And goats aren't either, right? They stink, they're smelly, right? They'll follow whatever the first one does, the rest of them will take off and start doing it too. Right? Who does it sound like? It sounds like us. Right? So there's a reason Scripture refers to that, but don't take it as a compliment, right? We need a shepherd, right? And the ultimate shepherd is Christ. Right? And what does Christ do? Well, there's two main things that I want to talk about this morning that he does. Is number one is he guides the sheep. He guides us. He teaches us. He allows us to understand. He models behavior for us. He shows us the difference between living a life for him and living a life for the world. He helps us navigate, right? And some of you are like, well, I've never felt Jesus doing that for me. Well, primarily how Jesus does that today is through his word. You have to study his word. You have to read his word, right? You have to listen. You have to learn and develop an ability to listen to the Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you, right? You guys have heard me say this. I think I said it sometime. I don't know when. They all run together after a while. Is that, you know, one of the things that we need to understand, and it's hard at times, usually when first we become Christians, we have a hard time grasping this concept, but God wants what's best for you. Right? It's easy to read Scripture and be like, man, there's a lot of things that I can't do anymore. Like, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that. That's a sinner's way of looking at Scripture. A Christian's way of looking at that is, look how much God loves me, that he's giving me things that he knows are dangerous for me, and he's warning me, and he's instructing me, and he's guiding me to stay away from those things. So you can make that into a negative. So many new Christians do that. So many people that are resistant to the gospel, that's what they do. Well, look at all the things I can't do. And when I'm very quick to tell them, I was like, man, but look at all the amazing things you can do. You're free, man. You get to be free. You're no longer bound to slavery. You're no longer slave to sin. There's so much freedom in this. Yes, are there guidelines that God gives us to follow? Absolutely. Why does he give us those? Not to be a buzzkill. No, to protect us. He's doing that because he loves you and he understands. I'm going to say it, Raphael. You have a problem with idolatry. That's why so much of the Old Testament speaks about that. He's trying to protect you from falling into those same trappings. I could go on and on about all the things he's trying to. That's a lesson for a different day. When we study Exodus, we'll spend more time on that, right? The second thing here that I wanted to share, and this is where we have a role to play in this as well, is a shepherd does this. It seeks and saves sheep that are lost, right? And so when a sheep goes missing, right, we can look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 through 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, right, that was wealthy at the time, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? He absolutely does. He wants to find that lost sheep. Christ is doing that same thing today. We talked about it last week. Don't get this mixed up, man. Our God is not a stagnant God. We serve a living God. We serve a risen Savior that is still active, that is still searching for lost sheep. And for some reason, he has partnered and asked us to partner alongside of him to where we have a role to play in that. It's a small role, it's a very small role, but we are to share the gospel. We are to put Matthew 28 into action. We are to take the gospel into a lost world and share it with people so that they too can enter into a right relationship with Christ and begin living a life in submission to him, growing in him, becoming more sanctified, so they too can then participate in the Great Commission of sharing the gospel with other people. It's very important, church. You know, I can tell by many of the looks on your faces. Don't change the look on your face. It is what it is. This is a hard message, man. I get it. You know, you guys have been, you know, maybe you guys read ahead. It's not hard to predict where we're going to be in our next week when we come back for our corporate worship. You know, I've been chewing on this and being convicted by this all week, man. This is hard. I get it, man. I 100% understand how hard a message this is to hear, but it's very clear. You would have to search very hard to find someone who would preach anything different than what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, and that's suffering. And suffering with smiles on our faces, not because it proves to the world that, oh, look how strong and tough I am. No, because we're walking in the same footsteps in Christ, and that these suffering and trials are strengthening and growing us, and our faith is stronger because of them. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today's word, Lord. I'm so thankful for the conviction that it has brought to me. Lord, I pray that this is convicting to others as well. Lord, I'm thankful for your word as it helps give us a better understanding of why we suffer. I'm thankful for the suffering that we do endure. I'm thankful for the trials that we have in our lives, not because it makes us look tough to the world or we're like, man, that guy can handle anything. No, because it points to your glory. It also strengthens my faith. It strengthens other Christians' faith, Lord, as we battle these trials. I'm just thankful for that. And Lord, I'm just looking expectantly to one day where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more trials, to where everyone who's living in a right relationship with you will spend eternity in your presence, where there will be no sickness, there will be no pain, there will only be worshiping of you. Lord, we look forward to that time. But Lord, until that time arrives, we're thankful for the opportunities you give us to share the gospel, to be the light in a dark world. And Lord, we pray that through our speaking, through our actions, that many will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let us respond by standing and singing, "Because He Lives, We Can Face Tomorrow."
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Thank you.
Steve, real quick, pull up that first verse again for me. I want to make a note of something. I know you guys are like, can we leave yet? No, hold on. I want to show you something. Right there. He lived and died to buy my pardon. That's really important for us to understand. You're not guilty. You are guilty. What Christ accomplished on the cross was he purchased you a pardon. You will stand in front of a God and be found guilty, but because of the pardon you receive on Christ's behalf, you will spend eternity in the presence of God. Very important to understand that concept, is that we all stand guilty in the eyes of God. Very, very important. And then also, we can face tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to bring trials. Like, there's any pastor that stands up here and says, well, the more you put in that plate, the less trials you're going to suffer. That's a prosperity gospel. Get as far away from that individual as you can. Tomorrow's going to have trials. Tomorrow's going to have suffering. But the reason you can face them is exactly what Christ accomplished on the cross. What Peter taught us today, that's how you can face those trials, because you know that Christ has overcome them all. Amen? Amen. Remember, if you're interested in this ministry effort, meeting right out there in the fellowship hall. Lori, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.